So as we turn to our teaching time today, we have been studying passages in Scripture that deal with serving. We've been talking about stepping up to serve, stepping up to serve. And today, I want us to consider some verses that talk about serving in our weakness. Serving in our weakness. I want to put a title on this message, God's Good Gift of Weakness. Say that with me. God's Good Gift of Weakness. What's good about weakness? Well, we're going to find out. God's Good Gift of Weakness. I want to begin by telling a story that happened to a Christian woman named Johnny Erickson Tada. Johnny Erickson Tada. She's a 75-year-old Christian. She's an artist. She's an author. She's a known speaker in Christian circles. And she had a diving accident when she was 17 years of age, and she became a quadriplegic. She once recalled a conversation she had at a conference, and she put it this way. She said, "Honesty is really the best policy, but especially when you're surrounded by a crowd of women in a restroom during a break." So there in the women's lounge, she said, one woman putting on lipstick said, "Oh, Johnny, you always look so put together. You always look so happy in your wheelchair. I wish I had your joy." And several women around her nodded, and one of them said, "How do you do it? How do you do it?" as she capped her lipstick. Johnny looked at her with love and said, "I don't. I don't do it." She said, "In fact, may I tell you how I started this morning?" She took a deep breath and she said, "This is my life. This is my day. This is my average day. After my husband Ken leaves for work at 6 a.m., I'm alone in bed until I hear the front door open at 7 a.m. because I can't do anything by myself. At 7 a.m., a friend arrives to get me up. While I listen to her make coffee, I just start praying. I say, 'Lord, my friend is soon going to give me a bath because I can't bathe myself. She's going to dress me. I can't dress myself. She's going to sit me up in my chair and brush my hair and floss my teeth because I can't do that by myself. And then she's going to send me out the door. God, I don't have the strength to face this routine one more time. I have nothing. I have no resources. I don't even have a smile to take into the day. But oh God, I know you do. May I have yours? God, I need you desperately." And then one of the ladies said, "So what happens when your friend comes through the bedroom door?" And Johnny said, "I turn my head toward her and I give her a smile sent straight from heaven. And it's not mine, it's God's. So ladies," Johnny said, gesturing to her wheelchair, "whatever joy you see today was hard won this morning." Johnny said, "I learned that the weaker we are, the more we need to lean on God. And the more we lean on God, the stronger we discover Him to be." Now that's what I came here to say this morning. Her reflections are what I hope we learn today, which is weakness through strength. Weakness through strength. Now, today, you've noticed in your chairs a volunteer catalog that the staff have put together. And I think it's a very helpful tool highlighting the various places of service in the church family. And I'd like for you to take a copy. I'd like for you to consider how God has gifted you to make a difference in the lives of your brothers and sisters in Christ, and picking an area and giving yourself to it and joining a ministry team and then watching God work. I've discovered that one of the obstacles that keep us from serving is the reality of our own weaknesses and limitations and self-doubts. We don't feel strong enough or wise enough or capable enough or knowledgeable enough, and therefore we don't feel confident about serving, and we don't think we can make a difference. We feel weak. And for the sake of that person who may be thinking that, I want us to take a look at a passage of Scripture in the Bible, and I want us to see God's good gift of weakness. God's good gift of weakness. If you have your Bibles, would you please meet me in the New Testament book of 2 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians, you'll find that on page 906 in your church Bibles and the tray beneath your chairs. If you don't have a copy of God's Word to call your own, please avail yourselves to a copy of the Scripture. I want everyone to have a copy of God's Word. And this morning, I want to read around 20 verses throughout Paul's second letter to the Corinthians that capture the entire theme. If you want to put on the front of 2 Corinthians, the theme of the letter, just write the words, strength through weakness. Strength through weakness. If you want to know how Paul metabolized the gospel of Jesus Christ into his daily life, you look no further than 2 Corinthians. And what I want to do is I just want to kind of walk through the letter, reading verses, select verses from chapters that highlight this theme of strength through weakness. So as I'm reading these verses, which will also be up on your screen, I want you to listen for how the Apostle Paul views weakness as a way to display Christ's strength. Paul's weakness, Christ's strength. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. Now glance over at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 12 and 16 to 18. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Chapter 6, verses 3 to 10. But we put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as imposters and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. Chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. But Jesus said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest, literally, may tent upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. In chapter 13, verses 3 and 4. Christ is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. So here's an apostle staring eyeball to eyeball with weakness. And as you can see from these verses, all throughout 2 Corinthians, Paul practically obsesses over telling the congregation how unremarkable he is, or rather, the only remarkable thing about him is his weakness. And yet he doesn't apologize for it, does he? Paul claims that his weakness is the unlikely door through which God's almighty power enters. We have this treasure in jars of clay, Paul says, to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. So I've got a big idea I want to lay on you here. And it's simply this: the weakness that you think keeps you from serving God is the very weakness God wants to use for his glory. The lack you wish you didn't have, or the deficiency you wish you could get rid of, is in fact the deficiency God wants for his divine purposes. I mean, you could see Paul hinting at that, couldn't you, in 2 Corinthians? That's what he said here. But let's really tease this out this morning by answering three questions. And it's the first is this: what does Paul mean by weakness? Let's define our terms, Pastor. I'd like to do that. What's he talking about? Let's define weakness first. Secondly, why? Why does God use our weakness and not our strength? Well, why does Paul have to say, when I'm weak, then I'm strong? Why can't he say, when I'm strong, then I'm strong? I like that better, if that matters. I don't think it does. So let's then ask the third question. What's the take home? How might strength through weakness affect our relationships here at church? Can we be a church where it's safe to be weak? What, why, and now what? That's where we're going this morning. First, the what. Let's define our terms. What does Paul mean by weakness? That word appears several times in 2 Corinthians. And what does it mean? It means simply without strength. That's what it means. Without strength. To be weak is to be out of strength. To be weak is to be feeble to the point of muscle failure. Muscle failure is when you do so many reps that your muscles stop working. They feel like jello. That you get wobbly and you get shaky. And you just can't do another one. Why? Because you've reached your limitation. And that's the meaning of weakness. A weakness is a limitation. It's a limitation in your life that you wish you could change, but you can't. If you had the strength to change it, you would, but you can't. If I had the physical strength, I'd be up 18 hours a day and outwork everybody. If I had the rhetorical strength, I'd give a pithy comeback that would make the other person wilt. If I had strategic thinking strength, well, I'd use all my insight to solve that problem. If I had the financial strength, I'd purchase my way out of the problem. If I had the muscular strength, I'd stop the persecution so fast, the enemy would never mess with me again. If I had the intellectual strength, I'd ace the exam and get into that program. If I had the emotional strength, I'd be poker face when criticized. But I'm not. I'm weak. I'm limited. A weakness is a limitation in your life that you wish you could change, but you can't. Now, Paul's weakness, as we looked at these verses here, was twofold. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul tells of a physical weakness that he had. In 2 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 10, Paul speaks of extraordinary visions he had of the heavenly realm. Just extraordinary visions. And then Paul says this, "To keep me from becoming conceited, God sent in my flesh a physical limitation." Paul calls it a thorn in the flesh. Literally a stake or a spike in the flesh. And we don't exactly know what it was, other than it was painful, debilitating, distracting, and permanent. And Paul begged Jesus, "Take this from me." 3 times he specifically remembers praying, "Jesus, take this from me." And Christ's response was, "My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you." So that was one kind of weakness that he suffered, a physical weakness. But then beyond that, as we look through 2 Corinthians, and you heard the list of what happened to Paul as he served the Lord as an apostle, Paul's weakness was just part of his calling. In other words, Jesus drafted Paul into a life vocation of weakness. He's deliberately sent Paul into spaces where he would face weakness. That's why we read in chapter 12, verse 11, Paul talks about insults and hardships and persecutions and calamity. Jesus told him this would happen. In Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16, Acts 9, 15 and 16, it says, "Paul is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." And then Jesus says this, "I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." And if you read the book of Acts, you know, Paul's MO, his MO was he would find a synagogue in a major Roman city. He would show his credentials as a rabbi, and then he would be invited to get up and speak, and then he would show from the Hebrew Bible that God's promised Messiah was fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified and raised from the dead. And after he was done with his sermon, he typically had two responses. I mean, they were guaranteed responses. Response number one, conversions. I mean, conversions. Response number two, persecution. And then Paul frequently drove himself to the limits of physical and emotional and mental abilities. And it wasn't because he was a masochist or a workaholic. That was the job. Paul's apostleship did not turn him into a Marvel Comics superhero. Instead, it revealed in humiliating ways his limitations. A weakness is a limitation in your life that you wish you could change, but you can't. Question. What happens when you come face to face with the inevitability of your limitations? How do you imagine God's response to the reality of your weaknesses? Is it shame? Is your default image God shaking his head saying, why can't you just get it together? Do you assume that if you just woke up earlier and worked harder and were more efficient and stayed later, you could just fix it? Do you live assuming that God sees weakness as a malfunction? And furthermore, could that assumption skew our view of God and what Christian spirituality is really like? Church family, it does not take an automobile accident or a trip to the emergency room for us to learn our limits. But are we paying attention? Beloved, it is not a sin to be weak. In fact, I would argue that we are, by God's good design, finite. We're finite. Think about it. Even before the very first sin in the book of Genesis, Adam and Eve had to eat. I mean, they were dependent. It was their fantasy of limitlessness that made up the first temptation. Adam and Eve were lured to the lie that a divinely given limit was a fault to be overcome rather than a gift to be enjoyed. God had granted them the fullness of Eden, but the original sin was about receiving the one thing not offered to them. And from Genesis 3 on, you can see human discomfort with divine restrictions. Weakness, church, is an unavoidable quality of our creaturely existence. Weakness is no sin, it just means you're human. And we need to stop seeking God's forgiveness when we can't do everything. John the Baptist said profound things, but to me, the most profound thing John the Baptist said was this. Please write this down. I didn't say this. John the Baptist said this. I am not the Christ. Let's just practice that for just a minute. I think, let's have a little group therapy here, okay? I am not, on three, one, two, three. I am not the Christ. Now say that like you mean it. I think you did, but let's say it like you mean it. One, two, three. I am not the Christ. I am not the Christ. I feel better. Man, I'm not the Christ, yeah. So we need to stop seeking God's forgiveness when we can't do everything. And instead, we need to seek forgiveness for even thinking that we could. Weakness. It's a limitation, physical, emotional, circumstantial, something to endure, something we can't fix or change or remove. It's out of our control. It's God's good gift to our creaturely existence. That's the what. Now, why? But why? Why does God do this? Why does God choose to work through our weakness? Why is weakness the way of God? Well, part of it has to do with the context of Corinthians, both first and second Corinthians. You got to know something about the city of Corinth. So Corinth was situated in the heart of the Roman Empire in the first century. Before Julius Caesar's death, he launched a massive reconstruction project of Corinth. And by the Apostle Paul's day, around AD 50, Corinth was at the height of its new glory. It was a new, improved, young, urban boomtown. It was. Corinth had a flourishing trade route, and taxes and tolls flooded the city with money. It was prosperous. It was educated. It was sports-oriented. It was competitive. In short, the Corinthian culture was limitless. Limitless status, limitless wealth, limitless beauty, limitless sensuality. Limitless was the Corinthian way. And into this limitless boomtown, a scrawny-looking Hebrew rabbi appeared. There seems to have been nothing handsome about Paul. In fact, I found in my study this week the earliest description. You ever wonder what the Apostle Paul looked like? I wondered. So I, nerded out for a few moments, and so I found this second century document. You can look it up. It's a second century document, and it's as close of a description that we have of Paul, the earliest. And here it is. Here's the description. Paul was a man small of stature, with a bald head and crooked legs, in a good state of body. I'm not really sure what that means. I know, a good state of body. I mean, maybe he had a big torso and small limbs. I don't know. He had eyebrows meeting. That's what it says. His nose was somewhat hooked. He was full of friendliness. And then it says this. Sometimes he appeared like a man, and at other times he had the face of an angel. Yeah. That's the earliest description we have of the Apostle Paul. Not exactly the bachelor material, right? Yeah. But I'll tell you what, when this hook-nosed, unibrowed rabbi opened his mouth to preach, heaven came down. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Now, don't miss the meaning of that. So when Paul says that, he's not saying Paul's weakness plus God's strength equals Paul's strength. That's not what he said. It's not like I'm this deflated, flat tire, and then Jesus pumps me up, and then I can just burst through brick walls. That's not what's being said here. What's being said is this: Paul's weakness plus God's strength equals God's strength. That's what it says. It's all about God. And you see, we're getting to the why now. 2 Corinthians 1:9 says, we felt we'd received the sentence of death. Why? Because we're weak. We have limitations. But then Paul says this, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. And that's why God uses us in our weakness, church. So that we will rely on him. Left to ourselves, we would rely on ourselves. We would rely on our wits, our talents, our clever comebacks, our personality, our people skills, our ingenuity. And when that happens, we scam ourselves into thinking that we are wiser and stronger and more righteous than we really are. And that's what makes us susceptible to sin. We don't see ourselves as weak and dependent, and therefore we fail to prepare for the unavoidable storms of temptation. But family, Christ came because we are weak, and we will never not be weak. We will always need him for moment by moment grace. I mean, if we obeyed him 1,000 years, we'll need him just as much as we needed him the first day we believed, because Jesus is not some little league baseball coach from whom we graduate when we get better skilled at playing ball. And when we live life like it's all up to us, we develop this orphan mentality and lose sight of the resources provided by our triune God. I'm thinking of Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul just lays out the resources, the spiritual resources we have. God, our loving Father and provider. God the Son, our good shepherd and faithful high priest. God the Holy Spirit, our advocate, our encourager, our comforter. He's for you, church. He's for you. Oh, in my lifetime, I've heard good theology and bad theology. And here's some bad theology. It sounds like this. God never gives us more than we can handle. I don't find that very helpful. And here's why. Here's why. Someone suffers, and this sufferer risks vulnerability and shares naked, painful truth about their weakness, but the hearer receives it as some kind of indecency and quickly covers it with the thin fig leaves of cheap theology. And it's meant to sound like Christian hope, but it's really just white-knuckle optimism. And if we read 2 Corinthians correctly, then we learn that God actually does give us more than we can handle, so that we can rely not on ourselves, but on him who raises the dead. So that's why I say your greatest weakness is God's occasion to display his empowering grace. Weakness. It's a limitation you wish you could change, but you can't. And why? Because it's God's good gift to make us rely on him. Because he can raise the dead. And now what? Now what? I'm going to sit down in just a minute, but here's the take home. Can we let the reality of human frailty change the way we see Sunday mornings? Can we see ourselves as both needy and needed? Neediness is no malfunction. It's baked into God's design for the people that he has called to accomplish his purposes. And frankly, you know, as your pastor who loves you, some of us feel like we enter this worship space as if we've been invited into Cinderella's ball. And we feel like we got to clean ourselves up and look the part and do the best to fit in. And so we salagadula, minchikabula, bibbidi, bobbidi, boo, our mass of put togetherness. And we sashay into church hoping nobody notices. But the irony, beloved, is that as long as we come to church dressed in the costume of our own put-togetherness, we enter the only space where we can freely set aside our pretensions in the light of Jesus' all-sufficient grace. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul reminds the Corinthians that they were not culturally elite or politically powerful or materially rich. He says in 1 Corinthians 1:26, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world. Even things are not to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human might boast in the presence of God." Oh, church, God does not need an online influencer to do his work. He actually goes out of his way offering disproportionate impact to the weak so that Christ gets all the glory. And if you'd let me get into your business here for just a minute, if it's true that we are finite creatures with limited resources, then we should remember, especially in these politically contentious days, that those resources will be depleted by tense, difficult, fruitless conversations. And so we would be wise to discern if those resources could be better spent. We would be wise to consider whether the energy we exert trying to persuade internet strangers could be better put to use serving our in-person neighbors. Because regardless of the election outcomes, our neighborhoods are still going to need people to serve them and to be in relationship with them and collaborate with them on the greatest local needs of our community. And if you're too frazzled from online fatigue, how are you going to be of any help? Can we be a church where weakness is welcomed? Can we learn redemptive vulnerability? That's how one author put it. Redemptive vulnerability, the sharing of our brokenness for the displaying of Christ's power. Vulnerability is not an end in itself. Rather, our vulnerability should point us individually and together to the Lord Jesus Christ, His sufficiency. And beloved, Jesus never wearies of being your sufficiency. Redemptive vulnerability is about learning to live without masks, without pretense, without wondering if you really knew my weaknesses, would you still love me? Listen, it's a beautiful thing to grow older, provided you have belonging. But if you get older with no belonging, then there's no one to say, I'm with you in your weakness. See, weakness is what brings us together. Weakness cements our community. Weakness is why we're going to take communion here in a minute. Weakness helps us humbly say, I get you. I need you. I love you. And in such weakness, God is strong. Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you that we call you Father. Thank you that you've adopted us as your children through our elder brother, Jesus Christ. Thank you that we have the resources, not as attenders in a crowd, but as heirs of a coming kingdom. Thank you. And now, God, do whatever you need to do to get us to rely upon your strength, your power, your mercy, your love. Yes. In Jesus' name, the church said, amen. Amen.